Well, it's great to be with you for your series on Genesis, Paradise Lost. And we're coming now this morning to two chapters, chapters 15 and 16. And if you want to follow them in the church Bibles when they're read to us in a moment, they're on page 15 and page 16, nice and conveniently, of the church Bibles. And the thing that we're exploring this morning is, can we trust God's promises? It's a great question. Can we trust God's promises? But it's also a tricky question. And actually, I was made very aware of this just last Friday, a couple of days ago, when I was at a church service where, coincidentally, the person who was preaching was speaking on the same theme. I sat there and thought, great, I've got my sermon coming for me. But actually, I had prepared my sermon before I went away a couple of weeks ago. But as I sat there, realized what a tricky question this is. Can we trust God's promises? It's tricky on all sorts of levels. But it's particularly tricky because for some of us here this morning, we will have been longing for God to deliver on one of his promises for months, years, quite possibly even decades. And so I'm aware that as we tackle this subject, we're tackling something which may be very hard or painful or even troublesome to us. So before we go any further, I'd like to invite us to pray for God to be gracious in the breaking open of his word, that we may hear his voice and hear what he has to say on this theme. So let's pray together. Let's just take a moment's quiet, and in the quiet bring our own silent prayer to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you know us and love us, that there is nothing that we think or feel that is news to you. And we pray that as we explore from these chapters in Genesis, this question of whether we can trust your promises, that your Spirit would teach us and guide us, that we may learn from you. Please speak into our hearts. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, wills that are quick to obey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 people. 3 scenarios. Let me introduce you to the first. Jo had become a Christian in her 20s, through the baptism of their first child. She'd not really had much to do with church beforehand, but her parents had insisted that she got the child done. So she dutifully went along to the local church, and actually, to her great surprise, it wasn't as she expected. And over a period of months and years, came to a faith in Jesus Christ for herself. Her husband wasn't convinced. And that was 20 years ago. And 20 years later, he still isn't convinced. Jo is longing for him to become a Christian. But nothing seems to be happening. She has prayed for 20 years. Can she trust God's promises? Let me introduce you to the second person, Chris. Chris is struggling. At 23, the diagnosis was a shock, and the treatment was bone-wearingly difficult. The uncertainty gnawing at his own faith. Cancer. Now in remission. What does the future hold for Chris? The church had gathered and prayed for him for many months and prayed for God to be gracious and to heal him. But has that happened? Chris ultimately doesn't know. Can he trust God's promises? Here's the third person, Mary. Mary's greatest longing in life has not abated. She's now in her 40s and wonders if it will ever happen. She is desperate to remain celibate, but also worries that she may never marry. And her longing for sexual intimacy has not waned over the years, but actually seems to have increased. In her heart, Mary wants to believe that God's way is best. But then she finds herself fantasizing about the possibilities of fulfillment with the men who have made their interest clear. Mary, can she trust God's promises? Well, if I may encourage us just for a moment to be honest, for Joe, Chris and Mary, it is a struggle to know what God has promised and whether he can be trusted for a whole variety of different reasons. And for some of us here this morning, we may actually deep in our inner being and maybe even unknown to anyone else, be wondering whether we can trust God's promises. Normally, that's fueled by a number of things. Confusion about what God actually does and does not promise. Or maybe it's fueled by an inbuilt tendency that we all have to doubt God. Or maybe it's just simply the reality that life is difficult. And when life is difficult, it can be hard to trust God's promises. The reality is that most followers of Jesus have seasons of wondering whether God's promises can be trusted. And if you're not in that season, rejoice and enjoy. But if you are in that season, or know others that are, or realize that maybe one day you will be, then it's into such realities that this passage from Genesis 15 and 16 speaks to us today. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to listen to a story of a man of faith who wondered whether he could trust God's promises, and allow the story to speak into our lives and help us to know what we can do with this question of, can we trust God's promises? I've asked it to be read in sections throughout my sermon, and so those who are going to read are about to start us off with the first section, Genesis 15, 1-6, and as I said, you may want to follow it on page 15 of the Bible. So let's hear the first part of the story of Abraham.
After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision.
Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward.
But Abraham said,
O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who inherits my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.
Then the word of the Lord came to him.
This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.
He took him outside and said,
Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be.
Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness.
So here we are in these first few verses in this story that we're going to follow, where Abraham trusts God. He's in a tough situation. He's left his homeland at the prompting of God to go to Canaan. You've probably been following that part of the story in the previous parts of this series. When he gets there, there's famine, so he goes down to Egypt. And then he goes back into the Negev where he divides the land with Lot, who later gets captured and Abraham has to rescue him. And at the point of our reading, he is wondering how things are going to work out when he doesn't have an heir. And in this passage, as he's wondering, he receives a vision from the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Encouraging words to hear in a tough situation. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham questions him, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Now, of course, in Middle Eastern times, as in Middle Eastern culture today, the importance of the heir following the family line, and particularly obviously a male heir in that culture, was critical. And Abraham feels heavily the lack of his own son. And then in verse 4, the word of the Lord comes to him. This man will not be your heir. And he goes on, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can't count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. God promises Abraham that he will indeed have an heir. And promises him that one day the offspring from that heir will count more numerously than the stars in the sky. Now, I don't know if you've had the privilege of ever travelling in the Middle East and getting out into the desert. But if you have, you'll know that in the desert in the Middle East, the array of the stars at night is just so different to looking at the stars from Barnet in London. Because, of course, without light pollution and with the clarity that comes with the night sky there, you can see so much more. And God is basically saying to Abraham, look up. Just look at all these stars. And as he looks up and sees the myriad of stars that there are, so too will be your offspring. God's promise comes to Abraham. And we're told, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and credited it to him as righteousness. You see, at this point, despite the long wait and concerns he has, Abraham chooses to believe, to trust in God's promise. And the Lord says, well done. Well done for doing that. Why does he do it? Well, it seems to me that the story alludes to the fact that, of course, he does it because he knows something already of a God who has promised and fulfilled his promise. And so the story continues, because at this point, all is going well. And it seems that all will be well. But the story doesn't end at verse 6. Let's hear verses 7 to 21.
The Lord also said to Abraham,
I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it.
But Abraham said,
O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?
So the Lord said to him,
bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon.
Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him,
know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure.
When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said,
To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.
Well done on reading all those names. So here we are. Just moments after Abraham has believed in the Lord, trust God, we have Abraham questioning God. You see there in verse 8, But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it, of this land that you're promising that I will have? And the Lord says to him, and then we have what is, if we're frank, a slightly bizarre experience that seems to happen, where there's all this weird stuff going on with birds and carcasses and Abraham going into this deep sleep and all sorts of stuff happening, during which the Lord confirms the nature of a promise that he'll give him, that there will be a land that they will possess, and he outlines the nature of the land in all those ites at the end of the passage. Questioning is a natural part of faith and something to be encouraged. Indeed, what this passage encourages us to realize is that Abraham even dares to question God directly. And if you read through the scriptures, you'll discover that there are a good number of people who through the scriptures do this, who question God directly. And God's response does vary from individual to individual. In this particular situation, the Lord gets him to do something which is a way of enacting the promise that he's about to give him. On other occasions, there are different ways that God responds. But questioning is a natural part of faith. So if some of you here are at a place where actually you're wondering whether you can trust God's promise, and you've got questions, may I encourage you not to bury the question. Because the danger with buried questions is they gain greater strength and bounce back in weeks or months to come. Whereas actually asking the honest and open question now, while it's forming in your mind, is the best time to ask it. Do not be fearful of questions, but make sure that you direct your questions to the right place. Abraham directs his questions to God, and that is the first place for us to go with our questions as well. To have the courage to cry out to the Lord, O Lord, whatever your question might be. Because actually, of course, we all know this. The reality is, if the question is forming in our mind, it's not when we ask it of God that God's going, Oh, I didn't realize you were thinking that. He already knows what our questions are. And he's simply longing for us to exercise faith by asking the question. To trust in God, that God can cope with whatever question we have. Abraham begins by trusting God. He then questions God. Let's read on and see what happens next in the story. Verses 1 to 6 of chapter 16.
Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham,
The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her.
Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham,
You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me.
Your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best.
Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her.
And here we have Abraham doubting God. Time passes, there is no child. So Abraham, partly persuaded by Sarah, decides to take things into his own hands. And on one level, at a human level, an understandable reaction. He listens to the voice of Sarai rather than holding on to the voice of God. So decides to make it happen, this heir that he's longing for, through his own effort. And the story unfolds of the slave and the child that comes from the slave and the treatment that then follows after it. Abraham here is doubting that what God has promised will come true. It's a common pattern. God speaks clearly, but things don't happen in our own time scale. And so we begin to listen to the voices of others. And as we listen to the voices of others, time undermines trust. And we begin to doubt what God has promised. And if we're not careful, we follow Abraham. Abraham to the place where we decide to take action. We decide we're going to make something happen which God has already said he will make happen. And we end up in a place which is not where God would want us to be. Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be some of us here this morning, if we're honest, who are either in that place already or are very close to it. You believe in the promises of God. You've asked some questions, but time has taken its toll and you're now beginning to doubt God and may have even decided to take things into your own hands. It's an understandable place to get to. One of the things I love about the Bible, and there are many things I love about the Bible, is that it's so honest about its heroes. I mean, Abraham is one of the great heroes of the Old Testament, and yet Abraham is a fallen human being who, at the end of the day, does not trust that God will deliver on his promise and makes a mess of things. So if we are in that place where we are either already taking into our own hands something which we should leave in God's, or if we are tempted to doubt God, you are not on your own. You are not the first follower of Christ that has done that. And there is good news. There is good news. We need to hear the next part of the story.
The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said,
"Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?"
"I'm running away from my mistress Sarai."
Then the angel of the Lord told her,
"Go back to your mistress and submit to her. I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count."
The angel of the Lord also said to her,
"You are now a child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers."
She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her,
"You are the God who sees me."
For she said,
"I have now seen the one who sees me."
That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said,
"I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless."
So, the story continues. And the story reminds us that even when we mess up, God will work his purposes out. It's not a particularly great time in the life of Abraham where he makes a mess of things. It's not actually a hugely positive example in many, many ways. But what is true running through this story is that the promise that God made, he will work out. And so when Abraham, 13 years later, in chapter 17, verse 1, is 99 years old, the Lord appears to him again and says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And the rest of the story continues through 17 and 18, and if you want to follow it, do read it. I'm sure you'll be preaching on it in the next weeks to come. It's a story of God who renews his covenant, God who is work, despite human failings, and will work his purposes out. And that story for Abraham can be our story as well. That despite our human failings, despite mistakes we might make, despite the times where we don't trust God, God will work his purposes out. He is sovereign. He is king of his world. And he will call us back to himself again and again and again so that we may trust him and believe that he does keep his promises. So as we reflect on this story, let me offer a few thoughts. Can we trust God's promises? Well, the answer is yes. Because God is always faithful to what he has promised. Can Abraham trust God? Yes. Does he find it easy? No. Can we trust God? Yes. Will we find it easy? No. These two chapters are all about Abraham's ongoing struggle to take God at his word. So how does this passage help Joe, Chris, and Mary, and maybe you this morning? Let me offer three thoughts. The first is this. Be clear what God has and hasn't promised. Be clear what God has and hasn't promised. For Joe, God has promised that Joe, who longs for her husband to come to faith, that her prayers will be heard by God. And he has promised that he is as concerned about her husband coming to faith as she is. In fact, even more so. But he has not promised that her husband will come to faith. She can trust God will be at work, but she can't trust that he will be converted, because God has not made that promise. We need to be clear about what God has and hasn't promised. Those who are scholars of the Bible tell us that there are over 3,000 promises of God in the scriptures. Be clear about what he has promised and what he hasn't promised. For Chris, God has promised he will be with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. That there is nothing that we can face in life where God will abandon us. But he hasn't promised that every Christian will be physically healed of cancer or whatever other illness there might be. He has never promised that. And so for Chris, he needs to be clear about what God has promised and hold on to that. And also be clear about what God hasn't promised. For Mary who longs to be married, longs to continue to believe that God's path of celibacy is the best path to take until such time as she might be married. God has promised that his way is best for human flourishing. But he has not promised that following his way will be easy. And indeed, Mary knows it not to be easy. We need to be clear about what God has promised and what he hasn't. So often the struggles come where we get unclear, where we make a mistake, and we believe God has promised something which he has never promised. Secondly, recognize the innate tendency to doubt. It was there in Abraham. To be honest, folks, it's in you and I as well. Part of our fallen human nature, part of the fact that we've chosen not in life to go God's way, but our way, is we have an innate tendency to doubt. So don't beat ourselves up about doubt, and don't be naive about doubt. It happens. It's a part of life and faith. And it's one of the reasons why we need one another on the Christian journey. For when I doubt, others can bring me comfort and strength and encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 25 is a great example of how the people of God are meant to be there for one another, to encourage one another to keep on believing even when we doubt and find it hard. Can we trust God's promises? Yes, we can. Will it be easy? No, it won't. Questions and doubt will be part of the journey. But we need one another. I imagine there'll be somebody here this morning who is really struggling with trusting God's promises at this time. And the person sitting next to you doesn't know. In fact, probably nobody in the room knows. Part of the gift that we can give to one another is to be a fellowship where we are honest enough to talk about the stuff we're struggling with, so that others can support us and encourage us and comfort us when we're finding it hard. But you know the fundamental problem we have? For any of us here who are British by cultural background, is we have still somehow in our cultural DNA this stiff upper lip, I must do it on my own. And fundamentally, the Christian faith says, you can't do it on your own. We need one another. That's why the church exists. That's why we're a body. That's why we're here this morning, to encourage and comfort and strengthen and challenge one another. Let's be aware of the innate tendency to doubt, but let's also be aware of the gift that God has given to us of one another. Do you know how many one another verses there are in the New Testament? Love one another, encourage one another, sing psalms and songs to one another. You wouldn't want me to do that one, actually. Do you know how many there are in the New Testament? I haven't got a clue either, but there's an awful lot of them. There's loads and loads and loads of these one another verses. Why? Because the whole point is we are here for one another. How can we help one another if we don't actually talk about the real stuff that's going on inside us? Third thing that I think we gain from these passages: accept life can be hard. Accept life can be hard. The timescale on which these two chapters is outworked is many years. The timescale between the end of 16 and beginning of chapter 17 is 13 years alone. It's many years. And life can be hard. Being a Christian doesn't insulate us from that. Two of my best friends, who I've known since the age of 8, one of them, and 9 the other, have been through in these past years the most extraordinarily tough times. Rob, my best friend, he's 6'6" tall, a big guy, married. If I told you the story of the last 3 years of their lives, it is just devastating. And they're not out of it yet. Cancer, redundancy, difficulties with their children's education, depression, suicide attempts. It's a story of great difficulty. They are followers of Jesus. But being a follower of Jesus does not insulate us from the tough things in life. Can we trust God's promises? Yes, we can. But that does not mean that we'll be immune from the difficulties of life. God is still working his purposes out. And ultimately, we know that we have hope as Christian people that one day all will be well. And there is a day where there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more difficulty, no more heartache, no more pain, no more sickness, where all will be well because we will be with Jesus forever. But until that day comes, we are not immune from difficulties. So as we explore this theme, can we trust God's promises this morning? Genesis 15 and 16 will tell us we can trust God. He will work his purposes out. But it's important to be clear about what he has promised and what he hasn't promised. It's important to recognize our innate tendency to doubt, and it's important to accept that life can be hard, that we are not immune from such difficulties. And I want to end this morning by saying this. If you have lost hope or are struggling to believe that you can trust God's promises, or have listened to the voice of others, like Abraham did to Sarai's voice, and wandered from God's path and tried to go your own way, may I encourage you this morning to return to God afresh. Because he is a God of forgiveness, of a fresh start, and of hope. There is nothing that you are currently facing that God will not be with you in and can strengthen you for, often through your sisters and brothers in Christ who sit around you. Return to the God in whom you can trust, a God who has promised that he is with you, a God who has promised forgiveness, a God who has promised a fresh start, a God who has promised that there is a family that you belong to who is there for you, a God who has promised that one day you will be with him if you are a follower of his, where all will be well, a God who has promised that you can trust his promises. We're going to be still. And in the stillness, you might like to offer your own prayer for yourself or for others you may know who are struggling at this time. And it may be that after the service, you'd like to have someone pray with you. Well, turn to a friend if that would be appropriate, or if not, Barry or David or myself or that prayer team who have a yellow badge or something, I'm sure would be delighted to pray with you. But please, don't struggle on your own. God is a God who is with you. And you have sisters and brothers around you who want to be there for you in whatever you might struggle with at this time. Can we trust God's promises? Yes, we can. Because God is 100% reliable 100% of the time. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, that throughout the ages, those who have followed you have found you to be trustworthy and one in whom we can place our trust. Thank you that you have promised many things and that we can trust you to fulfill those promises. And when we struggle with questions and doubts, when we're tempted to do things in our own way rather than your way, we pray that you would help us to be there for one another and to return to you and trust you. Please give us your grace and mercy and love. Please give us the empowering work of your Spirit. Please give us hope for the future. We offer ourselves afresh to you this morning. Lord, we long to be people of promise. We long to be your people. Please help us to do that in these days and weeks and months to come. And we ask all this in and through the name of Jesus Christ, who is both our Lord and our Saviour, and who is with us and for us. In his name we pray. Amen.